Each of us is welcomed this morning into this place of gathering and worship and a time of encouragement for each of us. I would encourage us to take a moment to greet those that are around you. Maybe you need to walk across the aisle. We'll take a moment. And if anyone has an announcement, I would ask that you come forward, and at the end of our greeting time, we will have announcements. So let's please greet each other this morning. Find someone you've not seen.
Okay, you know what this time of the year is? It's MCC Fall Festival time. And again, this morning, we're going to be gathering up your coins because your coins count and my coins count and everybody's coins count. But I do have a special on October 1st. During coffee time, you may come and buy a select amount of coins that have been donated that are not U.S. coins. So if you've got a child or a grandchild that would like a coin from some foreign country, you can come see me. I will have them on display. I think somebody must have been to Europe because I have a 2ER coin that we got this past week. And we have Canadian, Mexican, Venezuelan, China, I don't know. We've got a good variety. So please think about coming and buying those with U.S. dollars so that I can put it in the bank for the your coins and my coins count. Now, number two, hoopy pies. Kiara Yoder tells me that nobody has contacted her about the recipe. So we need people to be contacting Kiara about the hoopy pie recipe so that you can make hoopy pies. Sausages. I don't know where Karen's at, but she said if I was making an announcement, I could also talk about working in the sausage booth. So think about that. Sign up for the shift that you want. Because when we get down to October 1st, I may have to help you sign up. Oh, and if there's anybody that I missed that didn't get your cups to pick up people's coins, oh, here's Karen. What is this? There's a lot of blank spots.
It's my turn, Ward. Yes, Florence Regeer, Stacy, and Matthew have signed up for the sausage booth, and they really need your help. Thank you.
Where did they sign up?
On the bulletin board. I'd like to remind us, too, that with the beginning of the new Christian education year, I am offering a basic Mennonite Christian faith membership exploration class during the Sunday school hour. So if you've been thinking about that or want to know more or simply to refresh your memory and understanding of the Anabaptist Mennonite angle on the Christian faith, then please come talk to me as soon as possible. Also, I just got word this morning from Janet Diaz, leader of one of our partner ministries, Bridging Cultures, saying that this coming Thursday morning, they're looking for help in transporting 7 people to the Mexican consulate in Portland. They have an appointment there at 10 a.m. Feel free to contact Janet directly about this or contact me if you want to know how to contact Janet Diaz if you're available to help transport this family there this coming Thursday morning, the 21st.
I will add one more. The Tuesday morning Bible study is delayed by 1 week. Not this week yet. The bulletin says this week, but next week on Tuesday, we will be able to begin. In our call to worship this morning, we are focusing upon images of rock. Matthew's message and our focus this morning is that rock that is the confession that Jesus calls forth. We are leaving the scene behind us while I read these scriptures regarding God as our rock and the rock on which we stand. At the conclusion of these reading, we will together say, "Thanks be to God. Amen." There is no holy one like the Lord, none besides you. There is no rock like our God. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. The Lord lives. Blessed be the rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. God alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. I shall never be shaken. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be as the wise man who built his house upon rock. For no one can lay any other foundation other than the one already laid, the foundation in Jesus Christ. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And together we say, thanks be to God. Amen. Shall we sing?
Take your green book and turn page 19. Page 19 in the green book.
I will call upon the Lord.
I will call upon the Lord.
blue book and turn to page 43. Page 43 in the blue book. Please stand. Christ is our cornerstone, on it alone we build. With His truth in follow, the courts of heaven are filled. On His grace, our hope we place, our precious creation show is group two.
Thank you.
254 in the red book. I hesitated to lead this song because it's kind of old and the language is archaic and some of the imagery is a bit hard to get rid of. But I really needed it because of the sense of comfort it gave me. And with all the storms and hurricanes and fires and earthquakes and my own life, things are going so fast and can I keep up? And even someday, things are crumbling around and someday my own body will crumble. And it's so comforting to have this hymn that I know that the love of Jesus Christ that our church is built on is going to be there for us forever as a rock of ages.
Rock of ages, set for me. Let me hold my heavenly. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side restore. Be of sin the double cure. See
If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified. And one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to measure of faith that God has assigned.
The dissonance with the screen and what Aiden was reading was some of my last minute edits. It's not the TA or the PA tech difficulty. We want to receive our offerings at this time, so those who are going to be our ushers this morning, would you please come? Let us pray. We've learned, our God, how it is more blessed to give than to receive, because we know that in no way can we keep up with the great giver of our souls. And so in return, we give that which is only symbolic, but it comes from our grateful hearts, for you truly have blessed us, and we want to share for your kingdom as well. In the name of our God, we pray. Amen. Children, it is your turn. Bring your cups, gather up the coins, offering, and then remain for the children's story following that.
Good. Hey, I'm going to tell you guys a quick story about when I was growing up, and then we're going to build something out of these, okay? When I was your age, I had two older sisters and three older brothers, and then me. and then two younger sisters. So there was always somebody at our house to play with, and we had a lot of fun. But when I grew up, we had a great big room. It was even bigger than this stage right here. And all four of us boys, we slept in that room. That was our bedroom. And so when it was raining outside or we wanted to play something, we would take all of our furniture, all of our beds and everything and push them up against the wall. And we played all kinds of games in there. We used to play football in there. That was fun. We did. And we had a little Nerf football. And we played knee football, so we tied towels around our knees because when you got tackled in the room, it kind of hurt. We played a baseball game. We drew lines on the walls for a single and a double and a triple and a home run so we could keep score. So we played baseball in there until we broke the window. Then we didn't play baseball anymore. And we had another fun game where we took all of our mattresses off our beds and we put them right in the middle and we put two like this and we put two like that and we'd go to the corners and we'd run as fast as we could and dive on the bed and try to throw each other off. And it was called King of the Mattress. But I'm going to show you something. This was my favorite game that we played. Do you know what these are in here? What are these? Now, back in the day, they had fancy store-bought blocks, but they weren't very good because they were light. Hi. Are you going to take one of those? You can take one, but don't take the big one. It's part of the story. So see these blocks? We had hundreds of these, and we'd ask people in church to give us pieces of wood, and we'd carve them up and cut them up, and we'd sand them off so that we had blocks to play with. And we'd dump them in the middle of the floor like that, but there was like 100 of them. And then we would take turns just doing that, picking out the block. And then we'd go to the two far sides of the room, and we played a game that we called Castle Crush. It was a great game. And we would each pick blocks one at a time until we had enough blocks, and we'd build a big castle on each side. And then we'd save some blocks to throw as hard as we could across the room and break the castle, and you won the game when all of them were knocked down. And the only other rule is that if you got hit by a block, you got two extra throws. And if you got hit in the head with a block, you got five extra throws. Wow, it was a great game. You should... Yeah. Yeah, it was a good game. It didn't affect me at all. So if we were going to build a big, strong castle, look up here at this pile of blocks, unless you're busy elsewhere. Which block would you pick first if you wanted to build a really strong castle? Yeah. Would you pick this one?
No.
You'd pick this one? This one? Feel that block. Hold it. That's black walnut, man. That's got some girth. That's also a good throwing block, but you don't want to get hit with that one very often. So if we were... Yeah, it would. So I'm just going to build. So we'd put that one there and that one there maybe. And maybe that one there. It's a good backer block. Like that. So you could build a really strong castle, couldn't you? With these blocks that would be hard to knock down.
Let's see if I can. You want to put them like low so they have to go low and they might break their castle.
That's right, but we also used what we called scooter blocks. So you'd shoot them across the floor. They slid good on it. It was a hard floor. But yeah, it's a good idea.
Who won?
Mostly always me. Because I got hit in the head the most. So I had extra blocks. So who's got a block back there? If you were to hit that, like kind of push that with your hand one time, see how easy that is to knock over. Go give that a little shove. Can you shove on that block? Yeah, that'll do the trick right there. That's good. But what if we tried to make a really pretty castle? What if we did it like this? Cutting into Matthew's sermon time here. Here we go. What if we were to make something real pretty like that? Is that a prettier castle? Do you like that castle?
That looks so easy. I did knock it over.
You could knock it over? I don't know. It's kind of pretty, though, isn't it? So give it just a little touch, see what happens. Watch yourself, this one will nail you. Give it a little push, a little more. That's pretty cool. So do you guys know what Jesus' dad did for a living? Do you know what he did for a living? Jesus' dad was a carpenter, so there was probably lots of wood around the house, and I'm just guessing, this is probably not theologically correct, but I'll bet he played with blocks growing up. And he might have even played Castle Crush, because one time when he grew up, he told everybody a story about building your life on a solid rock. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, it's fragile. So Jesus told people that they should build their house on a solid rock. He probably meant to say block, but he got confused by the rocks around. So when you build your life, Jesus is like this piece of block. Good and firm and solid, and it's a way that you build a real good life. Okay? So when you go home today, see if you can get your parents, talk them into playing a little Castle Crush. It's a hoot. Okay? We're going to pray before we go back. Yeah, it's fun to build. Jesus, thank you for your love and for giving us a solid place to build our lives. Teach us to build lives that are built on you. And not on just what's pretty or what we want or what we think we want, but to be solidly built on your life. Amen. Okay, let's go back.
Want to be familiar, it would be number 47 in Sing the Journey, the Rain book. Do you want to sing it through once so that we have? Okay.
Yes, you are our Creator. You are our Redeemer. Hear our pleas and hear our cries for mercy. We wait before you in the midst of a weeping and a sinful world. Have mercy, O God, on our world, on the places of violence, on leaders who make war, on people who hope for peace. We pray for our world, and I invite you to add your prayers. Have mercy, O God. We pray for those who live where resources are limited. And we pray for renewed strength of heart and body and for hope to envelop their world. May your prayers join these. Oh, before you in the midst of sickness and death. Have mercy, O God, on all those in pain, those facing trials and temptations, those who are discouraged or bereft, those whose hearts are full of fear. We pray for all in need of healing and comfort. And may you name those as well. Have mercy, O God. Your love never ends, and we rest in your care. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read the scripture that is from Matthew 18. And our response song will be, I'm Christ, the Solid Rock. Matthew 16:13-20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Matthew, would you come?
First, a little matter of housekeeping. An announcement I forgot to make earlier or get in print was that this evening I will be leading Vespers at Hope Village Marquee Center, 6:15, to sing and share with residents there. And anyone who wishes to come join, and please feel free to do so, 6:15 at the Marquee Center. And now for the message on the passage you just heard. Have you heard of that condition called future shock? That's the title of a book that came out in 1970. Gosh, it's hard to believe it's been sitting on a bookshelf of mine in the waiting to be read section that long. And in it, the author, Alvin Toffler, said that in the modern age, we are now experiencing and can expect so quickly such big changes in technology, science, society, values, and culture, that we can get frozen in confusion and helplessness and passivity like deer in the headlights of an oncoming car. And not only when these changes are coming upon us, but even just thinking about them. And today's headlines that we've already heard referred to about hurricanes in Texas and Florida, the Gulf of Mexico, the Caribbean Sea, fires across our neighborhood in the Pacific Northwest, crazy making climate change, missiles flying from North Korea, Mexico's biggest earthquake in a century, riots and demonstrations in our streets, and bitter division and deadlock in our government. All those things tell me that Toffler's predicted future shock is now our present shock. And that on top of all the normal losses and changes that simply come with every age and stage of life. And for me, just recently, just going to the dentist as often as I have lately has confronted me with some of those. Just when we were looking to the church for stability, the latest cover of our denominational magazine, The Mennonite, features the title, New Ways of Being Church. And there are some very good ways, new ways of being church, that for reading and thinking about there. But so much present and future shock can be hard on us. Something in us naturally wants something stable and solid, as durable and reliable as rock on which to trust and to hold firm. Before the days of GPS and radar and radio, ship captains used to navigate by reference to the constellations and a compass and the stars, especially fixed stars like the North Star. In this day of present and future shock, it seems that there are no more fixed stars by which to navigate our lives and our loves? Is there nothing left unchangeable, unshakable, nothing left steady and foundational on which to hold? Or should we just get used to everything and anything being in flux and unsteady and unreliable, up for grabs? Now, if we were to put that question to our Mennonite brothers and sisters in Ethiopia, they might take us on a tour similar to the one that two of them took me on when I had the privilege of visiting there in 2004. And in the language of Amharic, they call themselves, their Mennonite church, the Meserete Christos Church. And that means basically the Christ Foundation, or founded upon Christ Church. So my two hosts took me around to see, for example, the very first Mennonite sanctuary built there, like sometime in the 1950s, in the capital city of Addis Ababa. It is now a government depository for school books. And then we went down into the beautiful Rift Valley to the city of Nazareth, where we saw the Government Teachers Training College. That used to be the Meserete Christos Bible Academy and Seminary. And then after that, we visited a beautiful government-run hospital. That used to belong to the Meserete Christos Church. But then there was a Soviet-sponsored coup d'etat that toppled the government in 1974. And churches like the Meserete Christos Church became the targets of ruthless persecution and the outright theft of all their properties and projects and programs. And a lot of people disappeared too, especially pastors. And when the government instituted a plan to, as they said, empty all the churches into prisons, the Meserete Christos Church response was, we'll turn... Did I get this right? No, I haven't got this wrong. When they were going to empty the churches into prisons, the church responded, we'll turn the prisons into churches. And they did. 15 years of that, and then the pro-Soviet government collapsed. And the Meserete Christos Church emerged from underground and from the prisons and in hiding, about 10 times bigger in number and much stronger in spiritual gifts for ministry and mission. The new government promised to return all those properties and projects, but they never did. And so was fulfilled in Ethiopia the promise that you heard in today's gospel passage. On this rock I will build my church. Remember the meaning there of Meserete Christos? Christ Foundation. And he said, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, by the gates of Hades, probably Jesus most simply meant death itself. The saints will come and go, but not even their deaths to persecution will stop the church, nor will it stop that confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Will not stop that from spreading around the world and through the ages. And the communist dictator of Ethiopia, Haile Mariam Mengistu, discovered to his chagrin the truth of what the Bishop Justin Martyr said in the 2nd century AD. Quote, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Now, courage like theirs was necessary on that day when Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say the Son of Man is? For there, around them, in the environs of Caesarea Philippi, there stood statues to Greek and Roman gods and goddesses, and at least two temples, one to the worship of Caesar, another to the worship of the Greek god Pan, and his sexualized rituals I don't even want to know about, let alone describe. In that setting, among those shrines and temples and statues, it was courageous enough for Jesus to refer to himself as the Son of Man in that question. For that name, Son of Man, or the Human One in his Aramaic, that comes out of the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. And the Son of Man there in Daniel is that glorious human figure whom Daniel foresaw in a dream or a God-given vision in chapter 7. And in that dream, Daniel first sees these hideous beasts who are all fighting for world dominion. And those beasts stand for idolatrous and expansionist empires like the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. And in Daniel's dream, the beasts of these brutal pagan empires fight and strive with each other for all authority and glory and sovereign power and for the worship of all nations and peoples of every language. But each of these beasts in their turn fail and fall. And then Daniel sees, quote, a Son of Man, or the Human One, standing before the throne of Almighty God. And the dominion, the allegiance, the obedience over which these vicious beasts are fighting, God gives to this Son of Man. And Daniel goes on to say, his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Jews then and now understood this Son of Man in Daniel's vision to be the Messiah, the Son of God. And so then and there, in Caesarea Philippi, of all places, in the very den of these idolatrous imperial beasts, Jesus identifies himself as Daniel's Son of Man. So when Jesus asked the disciples, now who do you say the Son of Man is? They have to stand and deliver in the very sight and shadow of these shrines and statues to hostile pagan gods and emperors, including one to Tiberius Caesar, whose worshippers call him Lord and Master. And to Peter, there comes the courage and the insight to say aloud, you, Jesus, are the Christ, the Son of the living God, as opposed to these stone gods or these non-existent gods within sight and hearing of his confession. All of history then changed with that fisherman's few words. And this time that fisherman was not lying. The eternal and victorious kingdom and dominion of Daniel, Son of Man, enters now the imperial idolatrous, the reign, the den of these imperial idolatrous beasts with Peter's confession that you are the Christ. And such a breakthrough moment, Jesus celebrates with something like a joke. Or at least a pun. He says, in effect, for that confession, I will now call you Peter, or Rocky, and on this rock, I will build my church. Get the pun? Out of Rocky's mouth comes the rock on which Jesus will build his church. Now, there's been some controversy over the centuries about what that playful pun means. Our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters believe that Peter himself is the rock on which Jesus is building his church. But for reasons of grammar and theology, I believe that that the rock on which Jesus is building his church is Rocky's confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I think if Peter himself were here, he would say, why are you all even arguing about me when my confession was about Jesus? He is the cornerstone of the church. And with Forrest Gump, I'll say, and that's all I have to say about that. Instead, I would like us to remember three things that Peter's confession does for us. Three things. And one, his confession reminds us whose church this church, any church is, whose church this is, whose church we are. Two, this confession opens for us the gates of the kingdom of heaven. And three, this confession thwarts and defeats the gates of Hades or hell. Now as for that first thing, Peter's confession, reminding us of just whose church we are. That's where Jesus went immediately upon hearing Rocky's confession. He said, on this rock of that confession, I will build my church. But you know how easy it is to slip into what I call ownership amnesia, to forget just whose church we are. And often with the best of intentions, whenever we think and act as though the church's job and the church's mission is to please us, or people we want to please, to serve us, or to reflect well on us, make us look good and feel good, or whenever we tout our church to the world and testify to the church instead of to Jesus, we're forgetting who owns the church. And as pastors and leaders, we can also become so anxious and so over-responsible in our service for the best of reasons and worry too much about our tasks, our limits, our imperfections, and our image. How easily we can forget that the church already has a Savior, and he's not us, a Savior who is our all and everything. And the surest way to deaden and even kill a congregation is to worry about our numerical growth and our survival, thinking that we are responsible for that. If we can just get the technique and the program and the presentation just right, because then we are acting out of fear and not faith. By contrast, I would draw our attention to a ministry partner whom many of us here support, a mission support agency which demonstrates its faith that the church belongs to Christ. This partner has not forgotten that. And that is Maranatha Ministry supporting Cora Native churches in Mexico. See, in the bigger historical picture, about a century or two ago, European and North American mission agencies sent evangelists and church planters and Bible translators to foreign lands, you know, kind of like when parents are starting a family. And then over time, you've seen them transition to partnering with these local churches as local leadership grew in place, as it grew in faith and in number, and began providing their own evangelists and pastors and Bible translators, and even their own mission work. At least that's how it's supposed to happen. And some of those leaders then come here to Western churches in North America and Europe, and they teach us a thing or two. And that's a relationship more like between siblings in a family. And it's a sign of success. It's the very thing for which the first missionaries and their sending agencies and people were praying and laboring for. Now, some denominations and some mission agencies have made that transition more easily than others. Some, unfortunately, have fought it tooth and nail, trying to stay in that parental role over their overseas partner churches. Our partners in Maranatha Ministries did not forget that, I'm glad to say. And any one of their reports that you read contain these inspiring accounts of what Cora Christian leaders in Mexico are doing to share, to spread, and to live the confession of Peter as Christ, through them, builds an authentic Cora church in Mexico, with our prayers and partnership, of course. So through all the changes in life and in the world, let's proceed not in fear, but in faith. Faith that the Church of Jesus Christ will survive and thrive and grow throughout all centuries and cultures and countries, whatever the cost, until all the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. Let Peter's confession remind us ever just who owns the church. Now, as for that second point, Peter's confession, how it opens up to us the gates to the kingdom of heaven. You know, when Jesus said to Peter, "To you I give the keys to the kingdom of heaven," I don't think he was giving Peter a bouncer's job at the pearly gates. I think he was saying to all of us that the kingdom of heaven is already here with him, and the doors enter whenever and wherever the confession, the trust, the faith that Jesus is the Christ is in our hearts and in our minds and our mouths. Isn't that very confession then what all our programs and projects and ministries and classes and sermons and services and small groups and Sunday school are finally all about? Whether by word or by deed, by example, expression, our education, or service, are we not confessing and declaring and demonstrating that Jesus is the Christ, that He is Lord? When we do that, the gates of the kingdom of heaven are open to us and we do it. Now, as for that third thing, the church thwarting and defeating the gates of Hades or hell. I've already just mentioned that Peter's confession is what guarantees that his church will continue to grow and to be built and will endure and thrive in spite of the deaths of saints and even of congregations, sometimes even through them. But there's another way in which we can understand that phrase, the gates of Hades or hell. In the ancient Near East, a city's gates were the place where markets were held, as well as city council meetings and court sessions and other important city discussions and discernment. So when Jesus said that the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church, might he have been talking about the plans, the projects, and the purposes hatched in hell against the church and God's kingdom by Satan, the accuser and the confuser, the one who tempted him in the desert? Was Jesus saying that whatever hell throws at his church by way of persecution, opposition, accusation, seduction, distraction, confusion, and temptation, his church will survive and thrive, endure and overcome, as long as at least there is that very confession that Jesus is the Christ in someone's heart and mind and mouth? 6 centuries ago, Martin Luther captured this understanding of the gates of Hades in his famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress, especially those last 2 verses. Just listen to this as poetry. "What though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gift are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." So in a world of constant change, when even the forms and the ways and shapes of doing church are changing, the truth that Peter confessed, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is our rock that never rolls. Whatever else changes, whatever else we may lose, nothing and no one can shake the foundational truth of Peter's confession, that Jesus is the Christ, promised by the prophets, prayed for in the Psalms, foreshadowed in the laws and the ceremonies and sacrifices of ancient Israel. Hold on to that confession then. Let nothing and no one steal it nor charm it from us. Make it, if you have not ever yet done so, because of those three things at least that it does for us. Again, one, it reminds us of just whose is the church and whose we are. Two, let me get back to where I was there, excuse me. Yeah. One, it reminds us of whose we are so that we don't have to clutch onto old and former ways of doing church with a desperate death grip. Two, let it, because it opens to us the kingdom of heaven. And three, it thwarts and defeats death and all the purposes and plans of hell. And that's our good news today. Amen.
Turn to page 343 in your blue hymnal. 343. And please stand.
My hope is you.
Take a few moments for our prayer and share time. This is when we invite you to respond to our worship, or if you have prayer requests or praises to share with us. My first praise is going to be that wonderful fundraiser meal we had last week for Drift Creek. If you've seen your bulletin, almost $9,000 came in for our camp. So thank you, Zion, for being a part of that and even your role of serving there during the summer. So that's a real praise from this congregation. Would anyone else like to share? Andy.
So not not last Friday, but you know, 9 days ago or so. Right here. Okay. Allison came home from soccer practice, and she was suffering what we believe was some effects from a concussion. And she'd gotten hit with a soccer ball at soccer practice, and she wasn't responsive. She wasn't answering questions. She was just struggling. She was a little emotional. And so some of the things as a coach, I realized, like, she's clearly having a concussion, but brain injuries do really weird things. We decided to take her straight to urgent care, and EMTs, they called 911, and the EMTs instantly wanted to life flight her to Legacy Emmanuel. They decided against that and took her up to Meridian, and by the time I got there, she was on a table, like, completely out. And she had an oxygen mask on her, and her vitals were going up and down, and the nurses were kind of freaking out, which then made me kind of freak out, and they were yelling for the doctor without talking to me in the hallway, and so I was a little bit afraid that I might lose my daughter. So a few, like, 15, 20 minutes later, she just kind of came out of it and started answering questions and responded, and like an hour and a half later, they discharged us from the hospital, and she was back to her sassy 13-year-old self. So she's stayed home a couple days from school this week, and, you know, no screen time and no watching shows, or, you know, she can't do anything. They're testing at school on the computer screen. She can't do anything of that, which she probably really likes. She hasn't suffered any long, like, effects this last week as far as headaches or anything. So we just ask you for prayers. We were going to share last Sunday, but we needed to get in for the chicken dinner. So we got that got cut out. So anyways, but if you could keep her in your prayers in the coming weeks, that her biggest desire is to play soccer, and that's a tough one. We know she really loves it and brings her joy. But we need to hear from the doctor and keep her safe. So if you could keep her in your prayers, appreciate it.
Good to have you here today. Can we pray for you right now? I'd just like to ask anyone close by to come and just put hands on Allie. We just want to pray for your continued healing. Lord, thank you for your beautiful daughter, Allie, who we love. And we thank you for your protection over her. Lord, we ask that you would wrap your arms around her during this time of healing, that you would restore her mind and her strength back to the place where she can enjoy and love the things that she wants to do. We just thank you for her family and for their love and care for her. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. You can keep being sassy. Anyone else like to share?
Yeah.
Hi, I'm just passing on another word of greeting. It came recently from email from Pastor Fabe in Burkina Faso to say that last month's Young Women's Seminar that our VBS has supported for 3 years in a row went very, very well. They're thankful for that help again. The brick livestock enclosure that we're supporting is almost done now, down to the last few rows left to do and putting in the gate. And also there's an invitation for anyone who wants to come and join and celebrate. Next November 2018, 40 years of Mennonite Church mission work and presence in Burkina Faso. And there's a notice up on the bulletin board there, the mission board, about Africa Inter-Mennonite Mission organizing this for Mennonites in the U.S. and Canada to come next November. It'll cost around $2,000 to $2,500 a person, and there will be translation provided. So keep that in mind, and we'll see if we can bring some folks there.
Thank you. I know we have some visitors today. I just want to offer opportunity for anyone to introduce those visitors, or not.
My niece, Logan, from Portland.
Hi. Hi, Logan, Karen Onstiff's niece. Logan Harley, yes.
I have a friend, Lucy, back there with her two daughters that actually live right here behind the church. We know each other from quite a few years ago. And it was really exciting to see her face. And I didn't even know she lived back there until I got an email from Jody saying she came in and recognized our picture. So, welcome, guys. We're glad to have you.
Lauren, I saw you with a different woman last night in your car. Would you introduce her?
We have Jan and John. This is Carol's sister from Spokane with us, and I offered a ride in my red convertible, and John was busy with a friend who was injured, and so Jan got to ride in it, and the pastor caught us. So while I have the mic, Matthew, I want to say thank you for a very good basic reminder of whose we are and the rock that we cling to.
And just to clarify, I was in the back seat.
Nancy. I'd like to introduce Teresa Courtney. She's been a longtime ER and ICU nurse, and she's going to be staying with us for a while. And she's been from Canby.
Nice to have you here. Welcome. Judy.
We're privileged today to have my oldest brother, Dan, and his wife, Phyllis.
Welcome. You're from Redmond, Oregon. Nice to have you here. Anyone else? I'm walking forward. Let's go to prayer together, and at the end, I will invite you to pray the Lord's Prayer with me. Lord, thank you for today and bringing us together as your people. I just thank you for the power of prayer and how we can rely on that as a community, and we can hold one another up. Those things that we've shared today have already become prayers. And I just think of our students, our many youth that are in school, that are in college today, and we ask for your protection over them and all of their activities. The strain and stress of studies and meeting new people and finding your place in those settings, Lord, we ask for your grace and love to watch over our children and our youth. We thank you for the ministries in Africa that we are connected with, for Fabe and his family. We ask for your continued protection and encouragement in his ministries. We thank you for Drift Creek Camp, the many ways that it touches our lives, that it brings us new friends. And I just want to pray especially for Tony and Brenda today as they make decisions, as they lead in all of the tasks before them for this year. Lord, would you be with them? And we lift those unspoken prayers this morning to asking that we lift those up as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand for our response song. Please stand.